Well, we're beginning to understand a little bit more about what the will of the Lord is. And that God wants us to know His will. And God's will is what He wants from us and what He wants for us. And the will of God has not been hidden from us. It's been revealed to us so that we can know what it is. God wants us to know or to understand what His will is. And that's why we're doing everything we can to be sensitive to the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. And that's why we're trying to become more aware of the direction of God all around us. And that's the reason why that we're trying to be lifelong students of the Word of God that is before us, to study and read this book so that we can grow in the Word and so that we can understand more fully what the will of God is. And we've been discovering that the will of God is revealed right here in the Bible, that is in the Word of God. And we've been looking at some verses, some places where it's clear, that is, God has made it so clear what His will is. And 2 Peter 3:9, we discovered it's God's will for us to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants for you to be saved if you're not. And if you are saved, it's because God willed for you to be saved. God's will is for us to be saved. And we've discovered in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 that God's will is for us to be surrendered. And that is that God wants us to prove or know by experience what is His good and acceptable and perfect will. And in those verses, we discovered that that means you and I have to surrender everything that we are and everything that we have to Him. And our bodies as a living sacrifice, our minds to be renewed and transformed by Him, our will surrendered to His will. That is, the will of God is for us to be completely surrendered. If you want to know the will of God in your life, if you want to walk in the will of God, then you've got to live a surrendered life, and you've got to stay surrendered, and you've got to keep on surrendering every day. God's people surrendering everything that we have and are to Him, a surrendered life. And the will of God is for us to be separated, that is, not to be conformed to the world, Romans 12:2, but transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll never know the will of God. You won't walk in the will of God if you're walking in step with the world around you. You cannot allow the world to conform your life if you're going to walk in the center of the will of God. God's will is for you to be separated. We found our way to the book of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul lays out for us the will of God in chapter 4 and verse number 3, and we discover that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God's will is for you to be sanctified, and I tried to spend some time preaching about that. And that is what it means to be sanctified, to move from uncleanness unto holiness. That is the will of God. That's what He's up to, and that's what His purpose is. That's what God wants for your life. And in chapter 5 and verse number 18, we discovered here in the book of 1 Thessalonians that God's will is for us to be satisfied. And the Bible tells us there plainly what it is that God's will is for us. Listen to it again. I'll read you the verse. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." God's will for you is for you to give thanks in everything. Now, this giving thanks, I need to remind you, this giving thanks is not a superficial giving of thanks. What I mean is this, it's not just words, it's not just words from our lips, but this giving of thanks flows out of a heart that is truly satisfied with the will of God, and that is with God's purpose and God's plan and God's provision in our life. And that is, the writer Paul also refers to the word contentment in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 to describe this satisfaction or this contentment that God's people can experience. And the reason why is because that we know who He is. And the reason why is because we know that He has a plan and a purpose, and that we are content with whatever the will of God is. That is, if the will of God means all kinds of blessings are poured out upon our lives, then we are thankful and we're content with those and satisfied with that. But I tell you, if the will of God leads us to a hard place, then we're going to be satisfied and contented and gratified right there in the middle of that hard place. That is, if like Paul, if doing the will of God means that we get arrested and thrown into a prison at Philippi, then while we're down there in that prison, we're going to go ahead and praise God anyway. And you know the reason why? Is because we're satisfied wherever we are. That our satisfaction or gratification is not dependent on our circumstances, but it flows out of our personal relationship with the Lord. And out of that heart that is satisfied and contented in our relationship with the Lord, flows out of that heart and out out of our mouth, this gratitude, this thanksgiving that Paul is writing about now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18. You see, this is a gratitude or a thanksgiving that is expressed in everything. In everything, give thanks. This is no superficial thanksgiving. This is something, ladies and gentlemen, that is more supernatural than superficial. And that is to give thanks in every circumstance of life. And no matter what our circumstances are, that is the extent of this thanksgiving lets us know that there's something here in this experience, ladies and gentlemen, that is much more than the superficial giving of thanks that is characteristic of many in our society. And that is, it's describing a person whose heart is full of gratitude and contentment and satisfaction with the will of God, no matter what our circumstances around us are. And that's what he's trying to describe. That's the will of God. The will of God is for you to experience such a satisfaction on the inside of you, such a contentment, such a gratification in the will of God, ladies and gentlemen, with whatever God's provision and whatever God has allowed in your life providentially, to be so satisfied in that that you can praise Him no matter where you are in life and no matter what your circumstances are and no matter what it is that you're experiencing, that you can go ahead and give God the glory and you can be thankful to Him and you can praise Him and glorify Him. Now, I talked to you about the experience of that this past Wednesday night, and I said to you that if you're going to experience this kind of thanksgiving that is to this extent, if you're going to experience that, then you've got to have a mind that sees the goodness of God and the grace of God and all the good things God has blessed you with. You got to be able to see Him and who He is, His person, and also what His purpose is for you. And listen, when you have a mind that sees, you can have a heart that's satisfied. If you ever see what it is that God has provided for you, if you ever see who He is, that is, if you'll open your eyes and take a good look at what the Bible reveals to us about who our God is and what He has provided for us, ladies and gentlemen, if you ever see that, then you can have a heart that's satisfied in that. That ought to be enough to satisfy you for the rest of your life. Listen, if you live in poverty the rest of your life, you ought to be able to be satisfied and gratified with just who God is and what He did for you and what He did in you and what He has planned for you in the future. It ought to be enough to satisfy. And listen, when you have a mind that sees and you've got a heart that's satisfied, all you need now is a tongue that speaks. And all you got to do is just let that satisfaction and that gratification roll out of your heart and up your throat and around in your on your tongue and roll it around in your mouth and just let it slide right off of your lips. And when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're giving thanks to God. That's what you're doing. And listen, if you do that in everything, then you've just stepped right into the center of the will of God for your life. That's what God wants for your life. That's His will for your life. Now, in the service this morning, I began trying to explain a little bit about what it means here in this verse when he uses the three little words, in Christ Jesus. That is, the Bible says in verse number 18 in our text, the Bible says there that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that little phrase, in Christ Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, helps us understand what I referred to as the enabling. That is the enabling of this kind of satisfaction that results in giving thanks in everything. That is, God has enabled us to be able to be satisfied and gratified to the point of being thankful in everything. There is an enabler. I said to you in the service this morning that when I use the word enabling or an enabler, I know that sometimes you think about somebody who enables somebody to live a destructive lifestyle, but what I'm talking about is somebody who enables you to give thanks in everything. And the reason why that you can give thanks in everything is because of the Son of God, because of Christ Jesus, that when God saved you, He placed you into Christ. Now, I'm going to repeat that for you in case you forgot that I said that this morning. And the reason why is because this is something you need to get a hold of in how you view biblical theology. And that is that all the blessings of God that He has for you are available to you because of your connection to Christ. It is because when God saved you, He placed you into Christ. He took you out of Adam and He placed you into Christ so that you are now in Christ. That is, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, the Spirit of God did that operation, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and He placed you into Christ, and Christ came to live on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. You have a connection to Christ that is profound. It is, your connection to Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is profound. It is a work that God did at the moment of your conversion that you may not have even known that He did, but I guarantee you that He did. If you've been born again, you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. And that changes everything. As a matter of fact, that repositions you. Because you see, in your position before God, God saw you as in Adam. That is, in the Adam of the book of Genesis, that is, the father of the human race, the one that God created that began all of this, of which you and I are all descendants from. And we are in Adam, and in Adam we're sinners. Hey, in Adam, the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, in Adam all of us are sinners, and in Adam all of us are going to die, that we're under the sentence of death. In Adam, that's where we are, sinners, guilty before God, under the sentence of death, condemned by God, ladies and gentlemen, on our road to everlasting punishment. And then one day, the loving God sent His Son. He died for you on the cross, and He sent His Spirit to come and convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. He did that some 2,000 years ago in anticipation of your arrival one day. And one day you came into this world, and ladies and gentlemen, you got to a point that you began to understand the gospel, and God the Holy Spirit that came 2,000 years ago began to move on your heart and began to reveal to you that you were lost, that you're a sinner, began to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and all of a sudden you found yourself broken before God, crying out for mercy and putting all of your faith in what Jesus did when He died on that cross, and God saved you. And at that moment that God saved you, He took you out of Adam, and He placed you into Christ. And now you're no longer identified with Adam, any sin and condemnation and judgment, but now you're identified with Jesus in His victory over sin, His death for sin, and His resurrection the third day, and His intercession at the right hand. Now, instead of being a sinner, God looks at you as righteous in His sight. And listen to me now. Now, instead of God looking at you as being condemned, God says there's no condemnation. And I want you to know that when God looks at you, ladies and gentlemen, what He sees is His Son. And the reason why He sees Him is because you're in Him. And He is in you. God has repositioned you, and that changes everything. Now all the blessings, the spiritual blessings of God, are available to you because of that connection you have with Christ. You're in Christ. You have an inheritance. You know the reason why? It's not because you've been a good husband or a good wife. The reason why you have an inheritance awaiting you is because you're in Christ. Hey, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that heaven awaits you on the other side? It's not because you've been a good dad or a good citizen. It's not because you've been a good church member. Oh, not at all. It's because you are in Christ. All spiritual blessings are yours, and the reason why they are is because it's in Him that you and I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's in Him that we have that. If you're in Him, that's yours. It's because of your connection to Him. So God repositioned you. Now, the reason why I'm saying all of that is so that you'll understand that that enables you to give thanks in everything. You see, when God repositioned you, He positioned you before Him as a priest. That is, the Bible says in Revelation 1, verse number 6, that in Him we have been made kings and priests unto God. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are, ladies and gentlemen, a royal priesthood. That God positioned you as royalty before Him so that now you are a child of the King who is destined to rule and reign with the King when He establishes His kingdom on this planet. And you are a priest in the sense of the Old Testament priest, that is, like the Old Testament priest, you've been given the wonderful privilege, ladies and gentlemen, of being able to serve God and being able to enter into His presence like the priest did, and you have been given the privilege of being able to offer up sacrifices to God. And one of the sacrifices that you've been given the privilege to offer up, ladies and gentlemen, is the sacrifice of your person. And another sacrifice is the sacrifice of your possessions. But I tell you, a third sacrifice, Hebrews 13:15, is that you can offer unto God the sacrifice of praise. That is, you can enter into His presence. Listen to me now. You have the wonderful privilege, now that you're in Christ, And because you're in Christ, God has enabled you in Christ to be able to enter into His divine presence. And you can enter into His presence and offer up to Him a sacrifice that is the sacrifice of praise. And that is a sacrifice that God will accept, child of God. You have that wonderful privilege of offering up that sacrifice to God, the sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13:15. That is, Paul writes, that is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to His name. What a wonderful privilege is yours. As a priest, ladies and gentlemen, you can offer up the sacrifice. And it's the sacrifice we're talking about is the sacrifice of praise. Now I'm going to say to you that God has repositioned you as a priest before Him, not only so that you can offer up a sacrifice, but also so that you can offer up supplication as well. Now, when I use the word supplication, it's not one that you use every day in your vocabulary, but it's a good Bible word that you ought to be familiar with. And that is, the Bible talks about offering up supplication to God. It's a word that describes our prayers. And that is, supplication is praying out of a sense of need, that I need God's help, that I need God's direction, that I need God's provision, that I need Him. And so I come to Him and I pray. You see, as one of the things that the Old Testament priests got to do in the Old Testament is they not only got to offer up sacrifices, but they had the privilege of offering up the prayers of the people. Now, the prayers of the people are symbolized in the Old Testament. They are symbolized by the incense that was offered on the altar. And that is, as incense was placed on the altar, on the hot coals of the altar, the odor of that incense would fill the temple area. And ladies and gentlemen, according to what we read in the Old Testament and confirm for us in the New, especially in the book of Revelation, we also see a confirmation there that that incense is a symbol of the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints being offered up to God. And so the priest would offer the incense on the altar, the prayers of the saints. We have a good example of that in the Bible. That is, in the book of Luke, in the very first chapter of the book of Luke, you and I meet a priest, an Old Testament priest. And that Old Testament priest is a man by the name of Zacharias. I want to read to you just a little bit from that passage. Zacharias. Some of you remember this guy's name, and he has this wife and named Elizabeth, and they're all up in the years now. They never had a child, and she was barren and unable to have a child, but I tell you, they've been praying. And they've been praying that God would give them a child. Probably, if we use our imagination a little bit here, we can just imagine that when they first got married and they were trying to have a little baby and they weren't able to have one, they probably prayed, God, would you please give us a child? We'd like to have a little baby. They probably prayed for many years for a child until one day they realized that they were too old to have children. And it could be that by now they've stopped praying. And the reason why is because they're well beyond the age of childbearing. It could be that they've been praying all through their young adult years and maybe even through their middle age years, but now they're well beyond the age of childbearing. And I would just imagine, probably, if they're anything like we are, that probably they've done stopped praying that God would give them a child, because they know that it's just not possible to have a child at their age. But I tell you, listen to me now. God heard their prayers years ago. They might have quit praying, but God hadn't forgot what they prayed. By the way, that'll help you if you'll think about it just a little while. It sure will. And so the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 1 that this priest was chosen. Zacharias and the priest during this time, they were divided up. That is, the priestly families, they came, you know, from a certain tribe, the tribe of Levi, and they were a priestly family. And those who were priests, they were divided up so that they served in the temple in Jerusalem, so that they served a couple of times a year. They would go and serve at the temple for a week or so. And it just so happened it was Zacharias' turn to be at the temple. And one of the priests would be chosen to offer the incense on the altar. The incense, remember now, is a symbol of the prayers of the saints. Now listen, this is something that they didn't get to do every time. As a matter of fact, Bible scholars remind us that this would be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. That probably many priests, there were probably many priests that never had this privilege of offering up the incense in the holy place. But they were chosen. And Zacharias, now as an elderly man, got the wonderful privilege of being able to go into the temple area and offer up incense on the altar. to offer up the prayers of the saints on the altar. The Bible tells us in verse number 9 of Luke chapter number 1, it says, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without, that is on the outside of the temple area in the courtyard at the time of the incense. Now that's what you would do, right? The people are out there, they're praying their prayers, and the priests are going in and symbolically with the incense offering up the prayers. And so that God would hear the prayers. Well, the Bible says in verse number 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. All of a sudden now, as the smoke of the incense begins to fill that little room, that is the holy place, a small room, and as it begins to fill that place, all of a sudden the angel of the Lord shows up and he's standing there on the right side of the altar. And listen, as the smoke begins to clear, Zacharias saw him. Verse 12, and he was troubled. Fear fell upon him. You can just imagine, can you not? We don't know what this angel looked like necessarily, but whatever it was, he was all of a sudden full of fear at the appearance of this angel. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer, listen to this, thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Amen. I'll stop right there in the story. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see what a priest does. The Bible tells us here that one of the jobs of the priest, ladies and gentlemen, is to offer up the prayers. The people are praying on the outside, and the priest is offering up the incense on the inside. Symbolically, the prayers ascending up to God, and so that God hears the prayers of his people. Well, remember now, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I in Christ have been made what? Kings and priest unto God. And one of the privileges that we have because of our position before God, referred to by many theologians as the priesthood of the believer, one of the great privileges that you and I have, ladies and gentlemen, is being able to access to God, have access to God in prayer. You've been positioned by God to offer up prayers to him. That is, you have access to God. You can walk right in to the holy place. Now, I'm not talking about a temple in Jerusalem. I'm talking about walking right into the very presence of God. And you have the wonderful privilege of being able to pray. Now, I know that when you were a little child, your mom and dad probably may have taught you how to say prayers. They may have taught you how to say, lay me down to sleep type of prayers. They might have taught you some prayers about God is good and God is great. Those kinds of prayers. Let us thank you for this food. Right? Some of you might have learned that little prayer, rub-a-dub-dub, thank God for the grub. I don't know what prayer you learned. But I would just probably imagine that many of you probably maybe learned how to pray. Maybe in Sunday school, your Sunday school teacher taught you how to pray. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that when God saved you, you entered into a brand new realm. God repositioned you. So that now you not only can just say prayers or repeat prayers, but now you can enter into the presence of God and really pray. Oh, yeah. And the reason why is because you are in him and he is in you. That's the reason why the Bible tells us that when we pray in Jesus' name. Now, the reason why we pray in Jesus' name is not so that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just a little phrase to add to our prayers, but it's an acknowledgement before God that our prayers are offered up to him because of our relationship to Christ. It is because of him. It is in him and by him that we have this access to God. It is not we ourselves, but it is him and our connection to him that gives us access to the Lord in prayer. Now, we read about this access or this relationship that we have with him. For example, in the book of Hebrews, we read about it in chapter number 4 and verse number 14. Listen to what the Bible says. I love these verses. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, let us therefore come boldly. Listen to this. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have access to the very throne room of God? Now, I know one of these days that you're going to be able to enter into His throne room. That is, one of these days you're going to breathe that last breath and your soul is going to depart from your body and you're going to wake up in heaven. You're going to find yourself in the presence of God in the throne room, worshiping and praising Him. But until that time, you can enter in through prayer. Now, I'm not just talking about repeating prayers. I'm talking about entering into the presence of God in prayer. You can, listen, you by faith, you can walk right into the presence of God through prayer. One of the great privileges of this priesthood of the believer is access to God in prayer. Later on in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 10, we read about it again. In Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." That is, remember what the Bible says, we can come boldly to His throne of grace. Hebrews 4. Now in chapter number 10, he expounds a little bit more. This boldness that we have, ladies and gentlemen, this boldness we have to enter in to the holy place, into His very presence, that we have it because of the blood of Jesus. It is by His blood, it is through His shed blood, His sacrifice for us, that we have access into His very presence. The Bible describes it in verse 20 as a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, using Old Testament language describing those who would enter into the holiest place through the veil. He says we can enter in now through the veil, that is the veil through His flesh, that is His body, that is His life that was offered for us. And by the way, we have a high priest over the house of God, so that now, ladies and gentlemen, in verse 22, we can draw near to God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, that is, having experienced the cleansing of God, that is the cleansing that comes by the blood, and having a high priest, our Lord Jesus, over the people of God or the house of God, as we're described, we can enter right in. Listen, we can enter in. Unlike the Old Testament worshipers, you and I can enter in. You know the reason why we can enter in? Because we're priests. Oh yes, the priest could enter into the holy place and the high priest into the holy of holies. And now you and I can enter in as well. And the reason why we can is because in Christ you and I have been made kings and priests unto God. We can enter right into His very presence. Well, the Bible explains it even simpler for us in Ephesians 2:18, where it says this, "For through Him," that is Jesus, "through Him we both," that is Jew and Gentile, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father." You've got access to Him. You can come right into His presence. Now, one of the things that I'm always glad to do is have somebody contact me and say, "Pastor, would you please pray for me? Or would you pray for this? Or would you pray for that person?" But I'm going to remind you that while I'm always glad to pray for you, and while I'm always glad when I'm praying to pray for whatever need that you might have in your life, that, ladies and gentlemen, you can enter into the presence of God for yourself. And you can pray for yourself. And you can pray for those needs without even me. You can enter right in. And the reason why is because you are in Christ. And in Christ you have access into the presence of God. And you can pray. Not just saying prayers, but you can really enter into His presence and get a hold of God in prayer and enjoy fellowship with God in prayer. And do you know, listen to me now, when you get alone with God and you begin to pray, there are a lot of things that you can experience in prayer. God has positioned you in such a way that you can now come before His presence in prayer, and there's a lot of things that you can do in prayer. And the Bible describes that for us, for example, in many places, but one of those places is in the book of Philippians. Flip over there for just a moment, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, here's what it says, and this is one of my favorite verses. I'll tell you, this verse helps me a lot. It helps me deal with anxiety. You say, "Pastor, you mean you have anxiety?" Oh, every once in a while. When I say every once in a while, I mean every once in a while. Every once in a while, I get in a little stress. Every once in a while, I experience a little bit of anxiety. And this verse helps me deal with it. We'll say it again. In a world that is full of anxiety, God's people have a source of dealing with it. You say, Pastor, what is it? You've been positioned to be able to enter into the very throne room, into the very presence of the Prince of Peace. And the Bible says for that reason, in verse number 6, he says, be careful for nothing. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean be careless, okay? In other words, when I tell you to be careful, if I say to you, be careful, I'm not being unbiblical, and you say, well, the Bible says be careful for nothing. It doesn't mean that you should be careless, that you shouldn't be careful. The idea of being careful for nothing, that is, it means don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be careful once in a while, but it means don't be overly careful or anxious about anything. That your life should not be characterized by anxiety. You don't have to live a life that is paralyzed by anxiety. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you're never going to experience anxiety. I just got done saying to you that I experience anxiety from time to time, and I'll guarantee you, you experience anxiety in your life. And anxiety, ladies and gentlemen, if it's dealt with properly, is not my enemy, it is my friend. And the reason why is because when anxiety hits my life, it just reminds me that I've got to do what Philippians 4:6 says. That the only way that I can deal with anxiety in my life so that it doesn't overwhelm me and overcome me and paralyze me, anxiety will paralyze you if you'll let it. And so you and I, when anxiety hits our life, it just reminds us, then you know what I need to do? I need to do what the Bible says here. I better get to my prayer closet. I better get in the presence of God, because if I don't, this anxiety is going to mess me up. And it'll mess you up. And so it's my friend if I deal with it right, because it just reminds me that I've got to get before the Lord and I've got to get in His presence. I've got to get my heart unburdened. I've got to get this load off of me. And the only place that I can let this load off, ladies and gentlemen, is in His presence. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are others that are going to be hearing this message and may be listening by other means. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Anxiety is driving you in the wrong direction. Anxiety and stress is driving you in a direction that is unhealthy, that is ungodly, and that is destructive. And it's become your enemy. But listen to me now, if you'll deal with it right, it'll be your friend. You say, I don't know what to do with it. Well, let's go on in this verse 6. Be careful for nothing but. Now, we're going to get on the opposite side of this. That is, instead of letting anxiety control my life, there's another side, an opposite side to get on. When you see the word but in your Bible, it, ladies and gentlemen, is a conjunction, that is, an adversative conjunction that means that you and I are going to get on the other side of whatever it is that's on this side. On this side is anxiety. On the other side, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, is prayer. That is, instead of being careful, that is, being full of anxiety, in everything now listen, I like that everything, in everything, because that's what we read in our text, and that is that you and I are to give thanks in everything, give thanks. And now we find out that there's a connection here between the everythings. As a matter of fact, it might be a good series of messages just to call it the everything series of messages. And just to look at the Bible about the everythings, amen. I tell you, in everything give thanks. Now, if I'm going to give thanks, then I'm going to have to get alone with God in everything now, and I need to pray. Don't be careful about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's the word I used a little while ago, wasn't it? And that is, word supplication is the idea of praying out of a sense of need. And that is, I need help. And you know the reason why I need help is because anxiety is hitting my life. Now, I can remember this going all the way back to whenever I was just in high school. I got saved as I was getting ready to go into high school, that is, between my 8th and 9th grade year, I got saved. And I remember going into high school, I'm saying this because I know school's about ready to start. I remember getting ready to go into high school out of grade school. Now, you have to understand that where I was raised, there's one elementary school in our little town. Just one. I said one. And it goes all the way from kindergarten all the way up through 8th grade. Kindergarten started about a year before I started school. We didn't have kindergarten before then. You say, Pastor, you must be old. I'm getting there. And it went all the way from kindergarten through the 8th grade. And then when you got out of the eighth grade, you went into high school, and high school was ninth to the 12th grade. And the high school that we had, ladies and gentlemen, one high school in town, but it wasn't just for the town, it was for the county. And so those who went to grade school in the other little towns around, when they got to high school, they came to that one high school, and that's where we all went to high school, right there. Now, you know you're in small town America whenever you do that. It's unlike, I know, the school system that you're a part of that has multiple elementary type schools and then middle schools and then different high schools or around the county. But it wasn't that way in the little county where I was raised. The little town I was raised in had a population of 1,800, and that was the biggest town in the county. We were the county seat. Well, whenever I was leaving grade school and going into high school, ladies and gentlemen, I had some anxiety. Now, I'd just gotten saved not too long before that, but I had a lot of anxiety about switching schools. Now, I know that that's not true of anybody who's listening to this message, but it was true of me. And you know what I learned early on in my Christian life? I learned that anxiety is what God used to drive me to my knees to seek Him in prayer. It sure is. And I found out that when I start praying, that is when I get alone with God and I have that sense of need in my life, that God, I need your help. I'm scared about switching schools. Hey, you might be trying to try out a new position at your job, or maybe they changed something at your job and there's some anxiety on the inside of you and about that. Or maybe some of you are just thinking about retiring and you got some anxiety about doing that. Or it might be that you've got some anxiety in your life that's rooted all the way back to years and years ago that you've never resolved. And you just live in a constant state of anxiety that really debilitates you. Well, I'm going to say to you that anxiety, as a child of God, if you're saved, that anxiety is just a reminder to you that you need God. You need His help. That's what the word supplication means. It means praying out of a sense that I need God. Maybe some of you are anxious about your finances, or maybe your health problems have kind of caused some anxiety. You're a little bit anxious about what's going to happen next week when you go to the doctor and go through that health procedure or go through that test. And some of you are moving, or you're thinking about moving, and that creates anxiety. And you have all that stuff going on the inside of you, and there's so much more, isn't there, that causes anxiety. Maybe you got kids and that'll give you a little bit of anxiety. And maybe you got grandkids and you're worried about them and what they're going through. And some of you ask prayer for them, and I know the why. You're asking prayer, and the reason why is because you know that you need God's help, and the reason why you need that you've been driven to that point of need is because of this anxiety that you have for your kids and your grandkids and for your job and for your finances and for your health. That's what the word supplication means. It means I know I need God, and this anxiety that's coming to my life reminds me of how much I need Him. And so I'm going to pray. Now listen, when you get alone with God in prayer, that's when you begin to pour out all of this, all of the needs and all the anxieties that you feel and that you experience. But that's not the only thing that we do when we get alone with God in prayer. But the Bible tells us here in Philippians 4:6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Here we go. There it is. Did you see it, Jim? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You know what we do when we get alone with God in prayer? Well, we offer up our requests to Him, don't we? We unburden our hearts before Him. We lay down our anxieties at His feet. We do all of that. But I tell you, we also offer up thanksgiving to Him. We sure do. And we praise Him and we thank Him. Some of the sweetest times of divine fellowship in my life is when I'm alone with God. And I've been carrying a little bit of a load in my heart. A little bit of a burden on the inside of me. And I can get alone with God. Get that unloaded at His feet, surrendered at His feet. And I don't feel that weight on me anymore, that burden on me. tightening of anxiety on the inside of me. And oh, what a joyful time that those moments are when I get everything unburdened and I'm just able to just praise Him and thank Him with great joy. And many times I don't even know what the answer is going to be yet. But when I'm able to unburden all of that before Him, I know the answer is on its way. And I'm able to praise Him, sometimes just by faith. Just by faith. Just knowing that I can cast all my cares on Him because He cares so much about me. And so I can just thank Him. I'm so glad that I have this access to the very throne of grace, where I not only can let my requests be made known, I not only can unburden my anxieties through I cast all of my cares upon Him, but it's there, ladies and gentlemen, that I can just thank Him. And I mean in everything, in every circumstance, alone with God, in prayer. The Bible tells us about this in the book of Ephesians as well. In Ephesians chapter number 6, in that book, the apostle has been writing about putting on the armor of God. And the Bible tells us that we need to put on the armor. And having put on the armor of God, ladies and gentlemen, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And ladies and gentlemen, the spiritual battle that is fought in the prayer closet. Because after he gets done describing the spiritual armor, the Bible says in verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching, being watchful, awake thereunto with all perseverance, and supplication for all the saints. The Bible tells us there that you and I can get alone with. He invites us to get alone with God in prayer, where we not only can make our requests known, where we not only can unburden our anxieties, but the Bible says there that we also can also intercede and make supplication for all the saints. So it's there that you and I can pray for each other as well. We can intercede for others as we get alone with God in prayer. In the book of Colossians, listen to what the writer tells us about praying. In Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 2, the Bible says to continue in prayer. That is, the Bible tells us there that we need to pray, and the idea of continuing in prayer is the idea of praying as Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, to pray in everything. That is, to keep on praying and don't ever stop praying. And the Bible says that you and I need to continue in prayer. And then the Bible says we need to watch in the same, that is, in prayer. And the idea of watching is the idea of staying awake and praying. The idea is that you and I, we stay awake. That is, we don't go to bed and go to sleep, but we stay awake and pray. Now, that becomes pretty significant when you're talking about Peter, James, and John. And the reason why is because when they were in the garden with our Lord, the Lord told them to watch. And the Bible says he went in about a stone's cast far from them, and he bowed before the Lord, bowed before the Father, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And while our Lord was there in prayer, ladies and gentlemen, he was surrendering himself to the divine will. In prayer, there's a connection between our praying and the will of God. And Jesus was praying. He was praying and surrendering himself to the divine will. And he told his disciples, I want you to watch with me. In other words, I want you to stay awake and I want you to pray with me. Just like I'm praying. It seems to me like the Lord wanted them to get surrendered to the divine will as well in prayer. But you know what they did? Instead of staying awake and praying, the Bible tells us they decided to take a little snooze. Now, I'm not going to blame them for that. I'm not going to look down on them. It was in the early morning hours. They'd had a long, long day with the Lord in the upper room during the evening. And it was in the wee hours of the morning, and they were getting sleepy. And from the looks of some of your faces, you probably shouldn't be criticizing them either. Amen. I'm a professional at putting people to sleep. Yeah. They went to sleep. They didn't stay awake and pray. Well, the Bible tells us here in Colossians 4:2 that we ought to keep on praying, continue in prayer, and watch in the same. Don't go to sleep on God when it comes to praying. Now, this means more. It means, ladies and gentlemen, it does mean staying awake at night and praying. If you're busy during the day and you can't get alone with God to pray, you better get alone with God at night. It is well worth losing some sleep to spend some time with God in prayer. You say, Pastor, I've got to have my sleep. I know you need some sleep, but there's something you need worse and you need sleep, and that is you need God. You sure do. And listen to me now. You'll rest better. You'll rest better with 6 hours of sleep and 2 hours of prayer than you will 8 hours of sleep and no praying. You better stay awake and pray. But it means more than that. The idea of staying awake to prayer means, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I need to guard ourselves about going to sleep, against going to sleep with regard to our prayer life. There's a real temptation to just go to sleep with regard to prayer. Now, I'm not talking about physical sleep. I'm talking about spiritually just going to sleep on God with regard to praying. That is just not praying, just kind of going to sleep. When you go to sleep, you're just not doing anything except laying there sleeping. And a lot of people, that's what their prayer life is like. It's a lot of nothing. There are a lot of people that have gone to sleep when it comes to praying. So the Bible tells us here to continue in prayer and watch in the same. But did you notice the next words? Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Sure. One of the great privileges that you and I have, ladies and gentlemen, we've been positioned by God as priests to be able to offer up prayers. And in our position as His priests, with the great privilege of being able to enter into His presence in prayer, one of the great things that we can do in our prayer time is that we can offer up unto Him thanksgiving. We can praise Him. I mean directly. We can thank Him directly as we get alone with God in prayer. Now listen, that was the practice of the Apostle Paul. Let me read you a few verses and then I'll find a place to land here in just a moment. And there's a Bible tells us here in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 2. Paul said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." You know what he did when he got alone to pray? He prayed for these believers, but the Bible also says that he gave thanks to God for them. When Paul got alone before the Lord, one of the things that he did is exactly what he writes about in these letters, and that is that he gave thanks. Not only do we see it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, but we also read about it in Colossians chapter number 1. In the book of Colossians chapter number 1, Paul describes what it is that he prayed for. Listen to these verses. Colossians 1 verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." Paul said, listen, "Ever since I heard about your conversion, I've been praying for you, and here's what I've been praying for, that God will fill you with the knowledge of His will." God wants us to know His will, and I'm praying that you'll know His will. And you can in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and also that you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and that you might be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And verse number 12, and he said, here's what I've been doing when I've been praying, giving thanks. "I've been giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." In other words, he said, listen, when God saved us, He qualified us for an inheritance, the inheritance of the saints. And he said, I'm just thanking God for it. When I get alone with God to pray, he said, my heart is full of gratitude and thanksgiving. By the way, you'll see it in the book of Philippians as well. In Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Paul said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy." Paul said, when I get alone with God in prayer, you know what? I not only thank God for the Colossians, and I not only thank God for the Thessalonians, but when I get alone with God to pray, I give thanks for the Philippians as well. He sure does. He is thankful to God. By the way, we see that in Ephesians chapter number 1 as well. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 15. Paul said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." He said, when I get alone with God to pray, I not only give thanks for the Thessalonians, and I not only give thanks for the Colossians, and I not only give thanks for the Philippians, but I give thanks for you, Ephesians, as well. Listen to me. That's one of the privileges that we have, those who are in Christ. God has enabled you to be able to give thanks in everything. And he has enabled you, God has enabled you to be able to do that because of your position in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you're a priest. And as a priest, you not only can offer a sacrifice to God, but you can offer up supplications to God as well. You sure can. You can enter right into his presence and you can pray. And while you're praying, you know what you can do? You can give him thanks in everything. And if you do that, you're stepping right into the center of the will of God, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18. You sure are. See, Pastor, I sure would like to know what the will of God is. I've been trying to describe it to you. God's will is for you to enter into his presence and to give thanks to him. Out of a heart that's satisfied and gratified, in spite of and no matter what your circumstances are around you. Satisfied with who God is. Satisfied with what God has provided. Satisfied where God has led you. And out of a satisfied, gratified heart, entering into his presence and just saying, "Thank you, Lord." That's the will of God for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us. God, I pray, Father, that you would help us. Lord, I pray that you'd help those who have a discontented heart to realize the danger that they're in, the door that they're opening, a door of temptation, a door of distraction, a door of dissension. And that, God, you would give them the grace to shut that door, to be satisfied and gratified with what your will has provided for them. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. Pray for those that are lost. That God, you'd speak to those hearts, draw those persons to yourself. And God, that you would save them by your grace and for your glory. And we give you the praise for all that you're about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand together.